We'd like to open our next service by singing all the verses of hymn 274, and that's Sweet Hour of Prayer. It's the same in the red and the blue book, hymn 274. Brother Johnny Golby from Alberta, Canada, to lead us in opening prayer.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to Thee again this afternoon to thank Thee for the wonderful day, for the wonderful discourses we've had up to this point, and look forward to the ones to come. We ask Your guidance on our brother Tim Thomason. Help us to discern what Tim brings from Your word, the Bible, and guide us in every way and be with our families throughout the earth, the ones who are unable to take part as we are in this land of ours, this land that You gave us. We ask all these things and forgive us for everything that we might say or do that is wrong in Thy sight. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
I would like to, I'm sure Brother George Tabak will appreciate this, particularly. We have received the love of the Hagensick family from their home. They wanted to extend the love of all at their home to the convention here, along with the Parker family. And now, brethren, we are going to be served by Brother Tim Thomason from Albuquerque, and he has selected for his topic one that I'm sure we'll all want to master. It is entitled, Living Without Anxiety. Living Without Anxiety, Brother Tim.
It's very good to be here. I regret that the rest of my family is not here. Sister Sandy especially sends her love, as does her father, Brother Rick Buss, and our daughter and son-in-law, Tammy and Dan Wessel, and the rest of our little group in Albuquerque want to be remembered to you all. I spoke the other night to my mother, Agnes Braitz, near Fresno, and she sends her love. And I also had recent telephone conversations with Sister Hava Bausch in Tiberias, Israel, last Saturday, and she sends her Christian love. I told her I was planning on making this trip. And also I spoke to Sister Elva Lanowick last weekend. Her 91st birthday is coming up in a month or so, and she sounded very spry and chipper. And talking about 91st, today is Rick Buss, my father-in-law's 90th birthday. And because of the outpouring of love and greetings that many of you sent and many of the brethren from around the world, she compiled a nice album that she presented yesterday to him. Because of his declining health, he's not able to travel. In fact, he's not even able to read the messages because of his macular degeneration. But he was very touched and moved when Dan read some of the greetings to him. So he especially wanted to be remembered to all of you. We are working on our program for the Albuquerque Bible Students Convention for March 21st through the 23rd, 2008. We have Easter weekend convention, and next year, as you probably are aware, Easter is before Memorial. So we'll be sending those programs to print soon. And certainly would like to see as many as possible in Albuquerque. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 contain the theme verses for day, and they're very similar to the convention theme texts in many ways. I'd like to start by reading from the King James translation. This is Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. King James reads, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What does it mean, as stated in verse 6, to be careful for nothing? Is that suggesting carelessness? I think the answer to the question is revealed by examining Wilson's Diaglot, where it says, "Be not anxious about anything." The Greek word used for careful does not mean that we are to exercise no care about matters such as preserving our property or providing for our families, because we know that the scriptures admonish us to do that. But it does suggest that there is to be such confidence in God as to free our mind from anxiety and such a sense of dependence on him as to keep us calm, even amidst stress, depression, war, recession, financial problems, poor health, death, whatever. Our Lord said in Matthew 6:31, "Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of these things. But seek you first his righteousness and kingdom, and all these things shall be," and I like Wilson's Diaglot, "super added to you." Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you, we're told in 1 Peter 5:7. The psalmist says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord." If we make it our mindset to be obedient to him before situations arise, half the battle is already won. Associated with this idea of being anxious for nothing is the thought of letting our requests be made known unto God. Paul says that this is to be done in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The words of Paul indicate that we are to pray with respect to all of our requests. This includes everything related to our spiritual condition. There is nothing which pertains to our hopes, our desires, our conflicts, our losses, our fears, in reference to which we may not go and pour them out before the Lord. Prayer is worshipful communication with the true God. Mere speech to God is not necessarily prayer, as seen in the judgment in Eden and in the case of Cain. Prayer involves devotion, trust, respect, and a sense of dependence on the one to whom the prayer is directed. The various Hebrew and Greek words relating to prayer convey such ideas as to ask, to make requests, to petition, entreat, as well as to praise, thank, and bless. Petitions and supplications can be made to men, and the original language words are sometimes so used. But the English word prayer, used in a religious sense, does not apply to such cases. One might beseech or implore another person to do something, but in so doing, he would not view this individual as his God. He would not, for example, silently petition such a one as he does in prayer to God. The entire scriptural record testifies that God is the one to whom prayer should be directed, and that he is the hearer of prayer, and that he has power to act on behalf of the petitioners. To pray to false gods and their idol images is exposed as stupidity, for the idols have neither ability to hear nor to act. And the gods they represent are unworthy of comparison with the true God. The contest concerning godship between Baal and Jehovah held on Mount Carmel demonstrated the foolishness of prayer to false deities. People of all flesh may come to the hearer of prayer. We're told that in Psalm 65:2. And even during the period where Israel was God's private property, so to speak, his covenant people, foreigners could approach Jehovah in prayer, recognizing Israel as God's appointed instrument and the temple of Jerusalem as his chosen place for sacrifice. Later, by Christ's death, the distinction between Jew and Gentile was forever removed. At the home of the Italian Cornelius, Peter recognized that God is not partial, but in every nation, the man that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. The determining factor, then, is the heart condition of the individual and what his heart is moving him to do. Those who observe God's commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his eyes have the assurance that his ears are also open to them. On the other hand, those who disregard God's word and law, shedding blood, practicing other wickedness, do not receive a favorable hearing with him. Their prayers are detestable to him, we are told. The very prayer of such ones can become a sin. Proverbs 15:29 indicates that the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. In Proverbs 28:9, we are told that he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law or instruction, even his prayer shall be abomination. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 109, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compass me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Now the RV there says, let his prayer be counted as sin. King Saul, by his presumptuous, rebellious course, lost God's favor. And although Saul inquired of the Lord never answered him, either by dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets. Jesus said that hypocritical persons who sought to draw attention to their piety and praying received their reward in full from men, not from God. The pious-appearing Pharisees made long prayers, boasted of their superior morality, yet were condemned by God for their hypocritical course. Although they drew near with their mouths, their hearts were far from God and his word of truth. Recognition of one's own sinful state is essential, and where serious sins have been committed, the individual must first humble himself in sincere repentance and contrition. Then God may be entreated, grant forgiveness, and a favorable hearing. Although one may not be cut off completely from receiving audience with God, his prayers can be hindered if he fails to follow God's counsel. Also, those seeking forgiveness must be forgiving toward others. Prayers involve confession, petitions, or requests, expressions of praise and thanksgiving, and vows. The prayer given by Jesus to his disciples, recorded in Matthew 6, was a model, as evidenced by the fact that elsewhere Jesus himself, as well as his disciples, did not rigidly adhere to these specific words in praying. Initially, this ideal prayer concentrated on the prime issue, calling for the sanctification of God's name, which began to be reproached by the rebellion in Eden, and for the realization of the divine will by means of the promised kingdom, which government is headed by the prophesied seed, the Messiah. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, the apostle speaks of prayers being made regarding all men, for kings and all those who are in authority. However, on his final night with his disciples, Jesus, in prayer, said that he did not make requests concerning the world, but for those whom God had given him, and that these were not of the world, but were hated by the world. It therefore appears that our prayers regarding officials of the world are not without limitation. The apostles' further words indicate that such prayers ultimately benefit God's people. Paul said that the outcome would be that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. That's 1 Timothy 2:2. Earlier examples illustrated this, such as Nehemiah's prayer that God would give him mercy before King Artaxerxes. Also, God instructed the Israelites to seek the peace of the city Babylon, in which they would be exiled, praying on its behalf, since in its peace there will prove to be peace for you yourselves. Likewise, early Christians prayed concerning the threats of rulers in their day, and undoubtedly their prayers on behalf of imprisoned Peter also involved the officials with authority to release him. In harmony with Christ's counsel, they prayed for those persecuting them. In the final analysis, it is knowledge of God's will that governs the contents of one's prayers. For the supplicant must realize that if his request is to be granted, it must please God. Knowing that the wicked and those disregarding God's word have no favor with him, the supplicant obviously should not request that which runs counter to righteousness and to God's revealed will, including the teachings of God's Son and his inspired disciples. Thus, statements regarding the asking of anything, which we find in John 16:23, but these statements are not to be taken out of context. Anything clearly does not embrace things that the individual knows or has reason to believe are not pleasing to God. In 1 John 5:14, John states, "This is the confidence that we have toward him, that no matter what it is that we ask according to his will, he hears us." Acceptable prayer must be made to God on right matters, those in harmony with his declared purposes, in the right manner, through God's appointed way, Christ Jesus, and with a right motive, a clean heart. Along with all this, there is need for persistence. Jesus said to keep on asking, seeking, and knocking, not giving up. The seeming delay on God's part in answering some prayers is not due to any inability nor to a lack of willingness, as the scriptures make clear. In some cases, the answer must await God's timetable. Primarily, however, it is evident that God allows his petitioners to demonstrate the depth of their concern, the intensity of their desire, the genuineness of their motive. At times, they must be like Jacob in his wrestling long in order to obtain a blessing. Delays are not refusals. Many a prayer is registered, and underneath it the words, "My time is not yet come." God has a set time as well as a set purpose, and he who orders the bounds of our habitation orders also the time of our deliverance. While God cannot be pressured by numbers into acting, he evidently notices the extent of concern shown among his servants as a body, taking action when they collectively show deep concern and united interest. Where apathy or a measure thereof exists, God may withhold action. We may remember the interruptions and delay in the reconstruction of Jerusalem's temple, a project for some time not well supported. Contrast this with Nehemiah's building of the city walls in just 52 days, accomplished, we're told, in Nehemiah with prayer and hard work. The power of intercessory prayer is regularly stressed in the scriptures, whether by an individual or a collective group. It was in regard to praying for one another that James said, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The reference in Philippians 4:6 is to both prayer and supplication, suggesting that there is a similarity between the two. However, the word supplication is a stronger term than the word prayer. It is a mode of prayer which arises from the sense of need or want. Supplication would suggest a pleading or appeal for God's promised providential care. We further note that our prayers and supplications should be made with thanksgiving, as we're told in the Thessalonians theme text. Again, in Colossians 4:2, Paul tells us to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should always be connected with prayer. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We should always find something to be thankful for, no matter what may be the burden of our wants or the special subject of our petitions. It takes an unshakable confidence in the wisdom, the power, the love of God to give thanks in all circumstances. This does not mean we delight in pain and suffering. We simply cling to His unchanging attributes. It is easy, perhaps, to be happy when everything seems to be going our way. We perhaps quickly express thanks to God when we receive the things we desire. But there's often an opposite response when we find ourselves in adverse situations, and our Heavenly Father does not grant our requests. The trusting child of God, however, learns to praise the Lord in every circumstance. Romans 8:28 has become so familiar to many of us that we sometimes fail to appreciate it, but it is a comforting truth that all things do work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. If we really believe that, we will give thanks in all circumstances. Thanks for thorns as well as roses. Thanks for weakness and for health. Thanks for clouds as well as sunshine. Thanks for poverty and wealth. Someone once wrote, "If you don't get everything you want, think of the things you don't get that you don't want." "'Twas new to me, yet old to some, this thought that to me has become a revelation of the way we all should live throughout the day. For as each day unfolds its light, we'll walk by faith and not by sight. Life will indeed a blessing bring if we see God in everything." I have a scripture citation printed on a small wood plaque on my desk at home. You're familiar with the words of Psalm 118:24. "This is the day God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Sometimes, personally, I need to stop and reread those words to help me remember this admonition of the psalmist. It is easy to become engulfed in the hectic pace which most days witness and grow tired and frustrated and even depressed at times. It is at such times that we need to refocus our thoughts on things above. Scriptures such as the following help to do just that. "Seek the Lord and His strength. seek his face continually. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Luke 18:1, Jesus spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In the theme text that you see before you, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I got ahead of myself. That's actually Ephesians 6:18. But if you go to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you remember those familiar words, pray without ceasing. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. 1 Timothy 2:8. Also, we are to let our requests be made known unto God. It is not as if we were to give him information. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Rather, it is for the purpose of expressing to him our feelings. Our Heavenly Father needs not to be informed of our necessities, but nevertheless, he requires that we come and express them to him. There's an interesting scripture in Ezekiel 36, verse 37, which reads, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I would suggest this applies also to spiritual Israel. Letting our requests be made known to God can hardly lend support to the idea that we need only ask for what we want and God will give it to us. Our aspirations can generally be distinguished from what God wants by some frustration of desire, for God's purpose is something greater and more worthy than the satisfaction of any man's selfish wants. Even one's unselfish aims may be, in the larger necessity, impossible. Since God's will began and continues in infinite time, our particular preferences must be subject to the qualification, not my will, but thine be done. Prayer doesn't necessarily change things for you. However, prayer does change you for things. Paul dwells on the effect of true prayer, even when the particular request may seem to be unanswered. Paul said, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul had just said that we should think of our special needs and so offer our petitions, but now he declares that God will give us something infinitely better than any benefit we could conceive. He speaks elsewhere in Ephesians 3:20, of him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And here he tells the nature of this blessing, which surpasses all that we can ourselves imagine. God bestows his peace, the knowledge that he is with us and that we can rest on him. The peace that's here referred to is what is felt when we have no anxious care about the supply of our wants, and when we go confidently and commit everything into the hands of God. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The scriptures tell us that Jehovah is the God of peace, the source of peace. it being a fruit of his Spirit. For this reason, true peace can be had only by those who are at peace with God. Serious transgressions put a strain on a person's relationship with God and cause the individual to be disturbed. The psalmist wrote, this is Psalm 38:3, "There is no peace in my bones on account of my sin." Those who desire to seek and pursue peace must therefore turn away from what is evil and do good. Without righteousness, there can be no peace. That is why the wicked cannot have peace. But on the other hand, peace is the possession of those who are fully devoted to God, who love his law, who need and heed his commandments. The peace of God, that is the calmness, the tranquility resulting from a Christian's precious relationship to God, guards his heart and mental powers from becoming anxious about his needs. He has the assurance that God provides for his servants and answers their prayers. This puts his heart and mind at rest. The peace which we enjoy should not be taken for granted. To preserve peace among the brethren, we should exercise care so as not to stumble fellow believers. We are to pursue peace and to do our utmost to be found at peace with God. We have to fight against the desires of the flesh because the carnal mind is enmity against God. We must remember that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 14:33. Therefore, let us follow peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them or cause them to stumble. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let the peace of God rule, that means prevail or govern, in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Peace is not a season. It is a way of life. The peace of God will keep us from having anxiety. Peace suggests tranquility and freedom from inward or outward disturbance. This peace, God's peace, will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It will keep us from anxiety and agitation. The idea is that by thus making our requests known to God and going to him in view of all of our trials and wants, the mind would be preserved from distressing anxiety. The way to find peace and to have the heart kept from trouble is to go and spread out all before the Lord. Now, the word rendered shall keep, those two words, is a military term, and it means that the mind would be guarded like a camp or a castle. The Greek word means to be a watcher in advance. Figuratively, it means to hem in, to protect, to keep with the garrison. The Greek word, same Greek word, is used in Galatians 3:23, which reads, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed." The word kept means to keep in custody. The expression shut up unto the faith means being kept in restraint while awaiting the faith that is to be revealed. Paul uses in Philippians 4, verse 7, the image of an armed escort protecting the traveler from all possible danger. With the peace of God encompassing us, we have nothing to fear. No outward troubles can assail us, since we have perfect tranquility in our heart and mind. This peace, Paul says, will be ours when we trust in God and dwell in Christ. The expression hearts and minds has been said to mean hearts, the seat of the thoughts and purposes. Greek philosophy sought in reason the preventive against care and fear. But the Apostle Paul tells us that the true remedy is found in Christ. The King James uses the expression through Christ Jesus. Wilson's Diglot renders it as by Christ Jesus in the word for word. And the margin in the Companion Bible shows it as in Christ Jesus. The preposition en governs only one case, the dative, and denotes being or remaining within, with the primary idea of rest and continuance. It is regard to place and space or sphere of action. Therefore, it is in Christ Jesus that we are kept or guarded secure. John 16:33 is a very comforting and pertinent scripture. It reads, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." Note the certainty. It didn't say maybe. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The Greek word for tribulation is the same as translated anguish in John 16:21. It means pressure, literally or figuratively, afflicted, anguish, burdened, persecution, tribulation, and trouble. Wilson's Diglot translates John 16:33 in this manner: "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have affliction, but be of good courage. I have conquered the world." In the world ye shall have tribulation, affliction, anguish, and trouble. Has that been your experience? In the world, we do have tribulation, but thanks be to God, in Christ, we have peace. For he has overcome the world. There's a hymn that says, "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us so. The Christ who dwells within us is the greatest power we know. He will fight beside us, though the enemy be great. Who can stand against us? He's the captain of our fate. Then we will conquer, never fear. So let the battle rage. He has promised to be near until the end of the age." We are more than conquerors through him that loved us so. The Christ who dwells within us is the greatest power we know. In closing, in view of all that has been said, how appropriate, how relevant and necessary are these admonitions of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be not anxious. Be not anxious about some things. No, be not anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And if we do that, then we will experience the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It will keep our heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Thomason, for giving us these instructions, these lessons, thoughts on, I think I get the importance of having our prayer life be dedicated and be fervent if we want to relieve ourselves of anxiety. There's a direct connection, inseparable. Thank you very much. Just a couple of brief announcements. I'll remind you again, if you're going to be singing for the Vesper service tomorrow, please come back to this room at 6:15 to participate in that practice. Also, I'll mention again the book table, that there are items on the left table that are free. Also in the room, in the building next door to us, there is a book table in the back, and the items in there also are all free for your taking. And there is also some stationery on the little table. It's not a big table, but we could probably put a chair at it and make use of it. For anybody that has knowledge of somebody who'd like to receive a greeting from the convention, words of comfort, if there's a name and an address, that would be helpful. And then we can make it available for brethren to sign. And with that, we'll sing our closing hymn that Brother Tim has selected, which is hymn number 128. We'll sing all the verses. We'll rise on the last verse and ask Tim to dismiss us with prayer and remembering the evening meal. Oh, and the evening meal is served in the building to my right, to your left. There's two doors, one at each end. You can go into either room. There's the food is available and seating in both rooms, so whichever you choose, and again in the building right next door. So hymn 128.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, we humbly bow before thee at this time to thank thee for the great peace that we have in thee. Forgive for anything that's been said contrary to thy word and to thy will. Help us in all of our endeavors to walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Master and to follow in his footsteps. We pray not only for ourselves, but especially for thy dear ones, our brethren the world over, to all undergoing special trials and tribulations and anguish. You know their need and you know their heart's desire. And we pray especially for the Hagensick family at this time and for all thy dear ones the world over. Forgive us where we sin and fall short. We thank thee for the spiritual food that has been provided this day. And at this time, we thank thee also for the temporal provisions, for the nourishment that it brings to our bodies. May we use it to further serve thee. Now we leave ourselves in thy care and keeping, and we pray for thy kingdom to come. In Jesus' name, amen.